Welcome again to our lessons on Know Your Bible. And we're now in the New Testament and we come to this marvelous epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. There's perhaps no other book in the Bible that expounds, as does this book, the depths of Old Testament types and what they mean to us as Christians. Now, the Epistle of Hebrews is basically taking the Old Testament and applying it to the New Testament. And Paul is seeking in this epistle to show that the New Testament, the church age, is so much greater than the age of the law. And so it is founded, you see, upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whereas the Old Testament was founded on the blood of bulls and goats. And so he's going to start off by showing that Christ, who is the priest, the prophet of God, is so much greater than all the others who administered the law. So in chapter 1, we're introduced to the magnificent Christ, the one who is far greater than the prophets, far greater than the angels. You see, the prophets ministered the law, the angels, as it were, gave instructions to Old Testament saints concerning the law. But in the New Testament, the one who indeed brought in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul starts off and said, now look, who can be so great as Christ? The prophets, well, they had a revelation, they heard from God, and they gave certain instructions. But Christ is the one that gave those instructions. Christ is the one that formed those prophets. And then, you know, the Old Testament saints were very aware of the ministry of angels. Angels appearing to Old Testament saints, giving them instructions and so forth. And the Apostle Paul says, well now, the angels are ministering spirits sent out to help those who are the heirs of salvation. They are created, and they are created by Christ. And so he starts off by saying, look, Christ is incomparable. There's no one like him. The prophets were great, but they do not compare to the Son of God. The angels were created by him. And so he goes on, you know, throughout this wonderful epistle of showing how much greater the New Testament is than the Old Testament, because it's founded on a better sacrifice. But, you know, interspersed with all these wonderful truths, showing us, you know, the reason for Old Testament sacrifices, and that they were types of what we experience in the New Testament, interspersed with all this instruction, there are five solemn warnings. Five solemn warnings. And remember this, that this epistle was not written to unbelievers, but was written to believers in the New Testament times. So these five warnings that we're going to look at, first of all, are indeed addressed to Christians. And in fact, when we look at the whole of the Word of God, the Word of God is not written to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever does not read the Word of God. The Word of God is directed to the believer. And therefore, these five warnings are warnings to believers. They're warnings to Christians, you know, to beware. And I want to look with you at these five warnings to start with before we go into the other rich truths of this epistle. And the first one is, take heed to what God is saying. You know, lest you let his instructions slip away. How many people have I met who said, yes, I used to go to church, or I used to attend Sunday school, but those instructions that they had, they've let slip away like out of a leaky vessel. Once they had the treasures of truth, and now they've let them slip. And how tragic that is. You know, if you were given the opportunity of knowing God's ways and you have ignored them, you haven't treasured them, you haven't kept them, you haven't remembered them, you haven't walked in those ways. You know, the warning is this: you shall lose your salvation. Well, the next warning is very simply this, that do not come short of God's rest, or do not come short of God's highest. You know, life is a race. And when we start the Christian life, it's like those who were coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel. You know, they sacrificed the lamb, and the blood was put upon the doorposts. And when the death angel came through and saw the blood, he passed over them. In other words, they were preserved by the blood. But the interesting thing is this, that they had to eat it, clothed as men on a journey. In other words, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are off on a journey. And that journey has a goal. And that goal, as Paul expounds in this epistle, is to enter in to the rest of God, the presence of God, the fullness of God. And in such a way that we cease from our own works, and it is God who worketh in us and through us. But you know, the children of Israel, as Paul develops in chapter 3, you know, had all the opportunities of entering into their promised land, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, the land of peace, the land of satisfaction, the land of pleasure, the land of plenty. But what happened? They hardened their heart. They did not believe that God could bring them into his fullness. And so here is an awesome warning. You know that a rest, or this fullness of God being left to us, we come short of it. You know, we do not want to come short of what God has for our lives. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. And we need to seek God to know that plan and purpose, and to walk by faith so that he will bring us in to all that he has purposed for us. To come short of God's purpose for our life is a terrible thing. And you know, it's eternal, because in heaven there are degrees of glory. And God has a purpose for each one of us, to bring us into a position in heaven that he has ordained for us. But if we have come short and we have neglected the opportunities that God has provided for us, you know, oh, what shame, oh, what sadness. You know, it speaks of those who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of those who will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know, when I teach, when I preach like pastors do, we want the very best for you. We want you to attain all that God has purposed for your life. Well, there is a warning. Don't come short of God's purpose for your life. And then the third warning is beware of slothfulness and apostasy. You know, you look into the Word of God and you find that God expects us to be hard workers, to be diligent. And look at those whom God used. For example, Ruth. We're told that Ruth, you know, was hardworking. She spent little time in the hut that had been provided for the workers, but she worked diligently. And she, because of her diligence, was picked out, you know, by God for promotion. She became the wife of Boaz, which was in the line of Christ. And you find that in the Word of God, those who were leaders, those who were blessed of God, were the diligent. You know, there's also a point about the poor. We should look after the poor, care for the poor. But in the Word of God, you know, God made special provision for the poor. And he told the rich landowners, you know, that when you cut down your harvest and you miss some, don't go back, but leave it to the poor. Now, the poor were not handed that as flour, but the poor had to go out and reap that field. In other words, God expects even the poor to be diligent and to take the opportunities that are afforded them. And so, you know, God does not reward laziness. And so here is a terrible warning about slothfulness and apostasy. Apostasy simply means that you were on the right road, you believed in Christ, and then you turned back. It's a terrible thing. You know, hell awaits those who have apostatized. And it's a terrible thing, you know, for those who were once on the road and knew the blessings of Christ, the blessings of salvation, the peace, the joy, the assurance that the new birth brings, that I'm going to heaven, and then turn back. It's a terrible thing. Judgment is awesome for those who have turned back. And so if you're listening to me and you have turned back, I plead with you, come back to church. Come back to the Lord so that you may take up your place again, be on the path, and move forward. Well, we then move on to the fourth warning. And in the fourth warning, it says this: beware, you know, of willful sin. Willful sin. You know, it's an awesome thing. But many Christians who have walked uprightly and righteously for perhaps many years then rely on their righteousness and think, well, I'm righteous, I've done all these things, I'll go into sin for a season. Do you know what God says about such people who willfully sin after they've known the truth? He says this: all your righteousness shall not be remembered, but in your sin shall you die. And so I plead with you, don't rely on past experiences. But even as King Solomon said, you know, as a tree falleth, so it lieth. In other words, how we are when we die determines our eternal destiny. Please, please, you know, and here is the solemn warning that is given in the Epistle to Hebrews. You know, those that willfully sin after they have known the truth, you know, they are in serious jeopardy of losing their salvation. For all their righteousness shall not be remembered. And then, you know, of drawing back. So many who have been Christians for many years, after a time, grow cold, draw back. But in that situation, if they die in that situation, then they will go to hell. And hell is a terrible place. And I would wish that on no one. But there it is. If we turn back, that's where we're going. Well, the fifth warning is simply because of bitterness. You know, because of bitterness, people have turned aside. And how we have to watch bitterness. You know, bitterness comes because of a lack of forgiveness. And we want our life rooted in forgiveness and mercy. So that even those who have done things against us, you know, will not deflect us from the path of righteousness, will not deflect us from following the Lord. And yes, bitter experiences are the portion of the Christian. We do have to suffer, but that suffering must not turn us aside or make us bitter. But we must rejoice in sufferings so that we triumph and continue on the way. Well, those are the five warnings, and the five warnings are given to Christians. And let us beware of not falling into that situation where we turn aside through one of those five sins. Well, now, he moves on. And develops many beautiful truths. And some of those truths I'd like to bring out, you see, because he brings out the thought, you know, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. How much greater the New Testament is than the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was based on the law. And one of the points that he brings out is this. Now then, if the law had been satisfactory and had achieved God's purpose for our lives, then he would never have brought in a new covenant. But you see, the old covenant could not purge people from their evil consciences, and therefore sacrifices had to be made, you know, year after year because of sins past, because their conscience always remembered those sins. And therefore, a new and more perfect sacrifice was instituted. And that sacrifice fulfilled all the Old Testament types. And that sacrifice was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it is written, you know, a body thou hast prepared for me. And lo, I delight to do thy will. I come to do thy will. And so, before the foundation of the world, it was ordained by God the Father that Christ should come and be a sacrifice for our sins. But what was the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law was to give us understanding of the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. Why it was so necessary that Christ come, why it was impossible for us to save ourselves. And so the law was given, the Ten Commandments was given in the Old Testament, And sacrifice for sins was provided by animals. But what do we see? That those animals, you see, are so far less than a human being that their blood, their life, could never atone for our sins. But they were instituted so that we understood the sacrifice of Christ. For Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices. And so here we have the sacrifice that's going to accomplish what God really wants, a purification of our conscience. Purification of our conscience. A sacrifice that can save us to the uttermost. All those that come to Christ, the power of the blood of Christ is so great that it can transform us and wash us and cleanse us from our sin, something the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. And so there we have the essence of the Epistle to the Hebrews, a glorious book that shows us that we who have the privilege of living in these New Testament days can have something that the Old Testament saints would never know, and that was a purging of our sin, and such that there would be no more remembrance of our sins. The Old Testament saints were in constant remembrance of their sins, because the blood of bulls and goats could not purge them, but the blood of Christ can. So that God can look upon us through the blood of Christ and see no sin. It's very wonderful. But may I say this? You know, there's a continual washing. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know, these warnings in Hebrews are very solemn. Yes, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin as long as we walk in the light. Now then, if we say, oh, I've experienced salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and oh, I've had so many experiences with God. Fine. But if we turn aside all those experiences, genuine as they were, shall be forgotten because we have stepped out of the light and the blood of Jesus is no longer cleansing us from our sin. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. And then the blood constantly cleanses us. Well, now, we come to a chapter that is very wonderful, chapter 11. And it's a, shall I say, a chapter devoted to faith. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul brings out some remarkable, remarkable truths. And I just like to mention one or two of them. And he says concerning faith, that we have a definition of faith so that we know what faith is. It's a substance. It's a substance. It's a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith. When we have faith in our hearts to believe for something, that is a sure sign we're going to receive it. And, you know, faith is very remarkable. It's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith gives us understanding. And then in verse 6, he said, but without faith, is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. And so faith is the substance. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. And we must believe that when we come to God that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, this chapter is full of the heroes of faith. Those who believed God and saw God do many mighty works for them. And I would commend this study of this book, you know, to you, and especially that Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith and what they accomplished and what God can accomplish in your life as you believe him, as you seek him diligently. And it speaks of all the things that happened to these heroes, diverse things. They had diverse needs, but those needs were met because they believed God. And then, you know, this book finishes with the thought, well, we are called unto Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God, the holy hill. And may I just say this, that God wants us to be a holy people, and he wants us to come unto his holy hill where he dwells, spiritual Mount Zion. And that is the goal of our Christian life. And so may God bless you, and please meditate in Hebrews. It's full of warnings, but it's full of blessings to you. God bless you.